Morning and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Blessing, we have the freedom, privilege of gathering together to worship. And edify one another, as we've been talking about already this morning. You know, I'm not sure where your thoughts have all gone the last while as we hear of things that are happening in the world. And, you know, it seemed like, for one, there's been a tremendous amount of storms out there, weather-related storms. Now, I was wondering for a while, is it just because we have access to knowing about these and hearing about them and seeing little video clips about them, or is there actually more of it? And a man in the community told me recently, he said, "Man, there seems just to be a lot of storms these days." I said, "Well, it's he's probably had access to all that for years, and so obviously it's not just me thinking about it." And so what is happening? I think we need to ponder that somewhat. Anyway, and then also there's a lot of things that happen. The political scene is kind of the way it is, and a lot of tremendous amount of fear that is in people's hearts. And there's probably always been to a certain extent, but I don't know if it seems a little more radical on the political scene than it had been in the past. I don't know. I don't keep up with it really, but there's enough of rumblings that you can't help but hear some of it. And the other thing that I've heard about recently is struggling churches. Two in particular that I think about, that I heard about recently, that struggling. And so what's going on? Well, I don't know. I'm not here to make conspiracy theories or explain them or anything like that. That's not where I'm at. But you know, the interesting thing is, though, that the number of these things are, Jesus talked about some of these very things in Scripture, and he warned about them. And he said that we need to actually pay attention when these things are happening, you know, what is going on. I've entitled the message this morning, "Fear Not, But Look Up." Fear not, but look up. You know, in Matthew 24, for an example, Jesus is talking about some of these things. And some of the signs of the, or here in my Bible it says the conditions in the last age. Some of these things talking about here in Matthew 24, after Jesus was telling the disciples that this temple is going to be torn apart, and the disciples say, "So when is this going to happen?" And so he starts explaining that here in verse 4, that take heed that no man deceive you. And he goes on to explain a number of things, and with some of the things that he says in some of these stories in the Gospels, he says that, you know, this generation isn't going to pass away till some of these things be fulfilled. So some of these things probably have been fulfilled. Some of them have been in the past. Some are maybe present, and some of these things are certainly in the future. But there's a lot still that we can learn. And I think what we're here, Matthew 24, verse 12. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And you know, there's a lot of things that we can take out of that, but think about me this morning, that we could get troubled about all these things happening, okay? Storms are storms, right? But you know, they do cause a lot of fear in people's hearts. And there's probably a lot of conspiracy theories wrapped up in all that kind of stuff, as well as the political scene. There certainly is. And a number of other things, and then the use of possessions that a lot of people get wrapped up in could be a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainties. And an iniquity shall abound. That truly is true. The iniquity has abound. The love of many shall wax cold if we start taking our focus off of what Jesus is really, really trying to tell us here. He's warning us that things are going to happen. Things are going to come. This is what's going to happen on the political scene. And the disciples had experienced a lot of that, where they were taken before the magistrates and those things have happened over the years, early Anabaptist days, and et cetera, et cetera. You know, those things are going to be there. He's going to warn us those things, but he said, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. And I didn't jot that down, where he talks about, I think it's in John, he's talking about, you know, being brought before the magistrates and before those that can kill the body, but he says, don't fear them. He said, fear him that is able to cast both body and soul into hell. In other words, fear God. Keep our focus on him. These things are going to happen. These are signs of things that are going to happen and come up in the signs of the end. But he said, we don't need to fear those things. Keep our focus on God and move on. Because in verse 13 here of Matthew 24, he says, but he that shall endure, shall persevere unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so he wouldn't give us that hope. He wouldn't hold that out to us if it wasn't possible. You know, these things are going to happen and there's going to be signs of things happening. But he says, if we're going to persevere, if there's perseverance unto the end, if we shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Go to Luke chapter 21. Some more verses of warning for us. Luke 21 and verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distresses of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Truly, things that are happening today, that there's a lot of perplexity, there's distress among the nations, men's hearts are failing them, and there's a lot of fear in all that. In verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I think he's telling us that there is nothing that we need to fear when these things are starting to happen in the world. Okay? God hasn't changed. That's one thing that does not and will not and never will change. That is God and his commandments and his word and his love and his presence is there. He's a just God, true, but he will never leave us. He doesn't change with the times and seasons. So our hearts do not need to fail us for fear in verse 26. Down in verse 34, he says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You know, he says, we don't need to fear. We do not need to fear, as verse 26 says. He said, but take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Well, none of us are drunkards, okay? We don't do this with alcohol. We don't try to drown out our problems with alcohol. We're not overcharged that way. There might be other types of drunkenness. You know, I had to think about this young man I saw at a restaurant some months ago. Last summer, I guess it was, and just the look on his face that told me that his whole, well, it seemed like a lot of his time was spent before a screen of some sort, whether it was his phone or computer or the internet, in whatever form it was, he just had this spaced out look. It looked like he had been surfeiting with drunkenness. He was surfeiting. Yeah, he was drunk. He was under the influence of something. And the waitress tried to talk to him, and he just was spaced out. He wasn't in touch with reality, and I don't know what all was going on, but the first thing he did was whip out his phone and spend time just whatever doing on it. No, we're not there. We're not there, but we can get there. We can get close. And so that's something we need to be careful. He says we need to take heed to ourselves. And he also mentions here the thing that really comes close to each one of us. It comes close to me anyway. And says, and the cares of this life. The cares of this life. And And if well, I'll just admit that the cares of this life have just kind of been pressing on the last little while. You know, it just, life is busy. And I think we could, I've heard various ones of you say that. Life is busy and extremely busy and challenging at times. But, you know, he says we need to take heed that that doesn't take our focus off of Christ. We start fearing. We get wrapped up in those things. It's so easy for us to do that. And the cares of this life is such a practical thought right there that it could affect each one of us. He says that we need to take heed so that that day doesn't take us unawares. He says in verse 36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, to stand and to stand before the Son of God." And what all the prophecy teachers would say about that verse, I'm not sure, but I know one thing. It does tell us that we need to watch, therefore. We need to be careful in our lives. That these things don't, he says that, and pray always. So it's not a life of fear, and we're praying out of fear. We're praying out of respect, and the closer we get to God, the more peaceful there's going to be. It's going to be with us. And that we may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. The fact of the matter is, we are going to stand before the Son of Man someday, each one of us. And so what is our life going to consist of? Are we ready for that? Are we ready for that? So for the child of God, the children of God, it's not a life of fear, but it's a one of watching and praying always. There's also a phrase that kept coming back to my mind that we see in Scripture, and that is said, let us therefore. You may have heard some of these thoughts from me before, but let us therefore, thinking about the day and age that we live in and how we need to live in these day and age. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Is one of the places where it uses this phrase, let us therefore. Romans 13 verse 12. Well, let me start in verse 11. "And that knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." He says, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. You know, these verses here, they remind me much of what we read in the Gospels there of Jesus was saying, and how we can be overcome with drunkenness and things that don't matter. Just this careless life in verse 13. He said, let us walk honestly. There's a few let us here in verse 12. Let us put on the whole armor of light. Let us walk honestly. Thought there was another one. Yeah, verse 12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. That's a totally different picture than what we see in the rest of verse 13. Of life of carelessness. Life of, well, it doesn't really matter. And the life of fear, a life of strife and envying. But he said, the day is at hand. What day is at hand? I think the Lord's return. Okay? There again, your prophecy teachers would take that a lot farther than that probably. But let's just think about it. The day of the Lord's return is at hand. Now, this was written many, many years ago. And you know, the fact is the day of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And so for us, it's not been that really many years since we believed. And now our salvation is closer. And the end of truly the last days and the day of Christ's return is at hand. And so let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let's be sober. Let's live on let's live a life of honesty, like it says here in verse 13, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, that's easily done. We get careless. We get careless in our lives. Cast off the works of darkness, because the day is at hand. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we see the same phrase again being used in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Well, we need to go back and see how we need to be minded. There's a number of different things. Notice in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So what are we willing to give up for the sake of the knowledge of Christ Jesus? What are we willing to give up? It's not just laying those things down, but he says, but count, I count all things but loss. They're nothing in comparison to the fact of knowing or having the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's our Lord and Master. We need to be that way minded in order to be able to stand before the Son of Man in peace. So having the knowledge of Christ. And then in verse 9, he says, we need to be minded that we be found in him. Are we that way minded this morning? Are we found in him? Not my own righteousness, which is of the law. Not just things that we do. No, you know what? I do enough of good things. I've got this thing mastered. If I do thus and thus, it's going to be okay. That's self-righteousness. But is that through the faith of Christ? The righteousness which is of God by faith. We also need to be minded that we may know him. That should be in our mind, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Are we minded that way this morning? Do we know Christ? If we say we do, how do we know him? In what way do we know him? Oh, he's the one that died. He won that shed his blood for me. And therefore, you know, but do we really know Christ? Is that a personal relationship with him? Or are we doing things out of fear? Out of duty? You know, sometimes we do. Oftentimes, young believers, I believe they start that way. Maybe out of fear and then out of duty. But you know, and that's okay, I think, to start there. But as a person will grow in the Lord, these things are going to change to where we actually have a close relationship to the point of that we actually know him. It's actually a love obedience, not out of fear and duty, but a love relationship, a love obedience. And that way, so a question again this morning, do we know him that way? Are we striving to know him that way? Is that how we are minded? Then in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Are we minded to follow after? I love that thought there at the end. If that I may apprehend, if I may grasp hold of that for which also God has got a hold of me. Okay, I think that's what he's saying. Which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, so that I may grasp why he would do that for me, why he does that, why he wants a relationship for me. Let's grab a hold of that. Let's be there. Let's follow after so that we could understand that and have that relationship, that close relationship with him, love obedience, where we obey because we love him, something that we can grow in, something that we need to continuously grow and strive for. Are we minded to follow after? And then in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark. Are we minded that way? He says, let us therefore be minded that way. In verse 15, that we're going to press toward the mark. He says, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. For working on it, we're growing, we're minded that way. And if we are not minded this way, I think Paul is saying that I trust that God's going to show this to you, that you will be minded this way. Now we're going to strive forward. We're going to press toward that. We're going to get to the point of love obedience to Christ and doing it not out of duty, out of fear, but out of our love to Him. So let's be that way minded. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And perfect here means full grown. I don't know if you're full grown yet or not. I feel very immature sometimes. So I want to make this my motto. I really want to be that way minded and continue to grow in that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 for another one on how we need to be, what we need to do to be able to stand in this evil day that we're standing in. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, he says, Let us therefore fear. Well, we want to go back to chapter 3 and starting in verse 7 and see why he's telling us this. We'll break into verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Here he's talking about the example of the Israelites in the wilderness. Okay? So this day of provocation, so this day of proving, this day of testing the Israelites there in the wilderness for 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness. He says, your fathers tempted me, proved me, they tested me and saw my works for 40 years. And yet they died in unbelief. And the children of Israel saw this work for 40 years. Just imagine that, for 40 years. And yet they died in unbelief. Have we seen the work of God for 40 years? Well, some of us have, okay? A few of us can remember back that far. Some can quite a bit more than that. But he says, don't be that way. Harden not your hearts. And so God's telling them here, he swore in my wrath, in verse 11, they shall not enter into my rest. We know the story, how they were kept out of the land of Canaan because of their unbelief. And then he says in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let me backtrack in verse 10. Missed a thought there. He says, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. What do you mean they haven't known my ways? They saw my ways for 40 years. But you know, back in Philippians, weren't we talking about knowing God? There's people that have seen God's work for 40 years. They've seen these things, but always say no. They say no, we don't want it. There's unbelief. And people like that, they do not know this living God. They do not know what God has for them, the joy and the peace and the rest that God has for them. So he says in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It was an evil heart of unbelief. The children of Israel were without excuse. They were totally without excuse. You know, friends, this morning you and I are without excuse. We know God can work. We've seen God work. Is there an evil heart of unbelief in us? Then he talks about in departing from the living God. You know, an evil heart of unbelief makes us question what God has said. Okay, unbelief is going to do that. They're going to question that. Does God really mean that? I don't know. He said that, but I'm not sure if he really means that for me. That's an evil heart of unbelief. Well, unbelief is going to lead to disobedience because we kind of make our own judgment call. He probably didn't mean that to me. A number of years ago, we were in a congregation where there's a young man, well, a young couple that separated ways, actually got a divorce, left the church, excommunicated, and got a divorce. And some time later, I heard the father of this young man say, as somebody asked him about the situation, I'm not sure what the discussion was, but what I remember him saying is that he is trying to figure out if what God said about divorce and remarriage, or at least remarriage, if that applies to him. So he was trying to figure out if that really applies to him. So he must have concluded that it didn't, because he is now remarried and has a family. That's an evil heart of unbelief. There are some things in God's word, there is no way we question these things. But you know, we can. If they're going to all of a sudden start applying to me and start affecting my life, and all of a sudden they're going to mean a change in my life, that's going to mean self-denial to me, and that hurts. The way of the cross. Yeah, we don't like to die. We don't like to give up ourselves. And all of a sudden we start questioning this thing, but maybe this doesn't apply to my situation. You know what? Let me tell you something. God's commandments apply to your situation. They apply to my situation. God's word says that. But you know, if we start questioning these things, we enter into this heart of unbelief, okay? And if we start questioning it, it leads to disobedience. And disobedience leads to carelessness. We keep questioning this thing. This heart of unbelief leads to carelessness, and that leads to an evil heart. Now, he talked about departing from the living God. You know, and when it goes down those steps, there may be other steps involved as well. But if it goes from unbelief to disobedience to carelessness to an evil heart, that has been, now there's a departing from the living God. And he says, take heed that these things don't happen. Take heed that these things don't happen to us. But, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Exhort one another daily. Are we doing that? What do we call exhortation? How do we call exhorting one another? What are we doing about that? Is it just what the preacher says behind the pulpit? Is it just what we discuss in Sunday school? Is it just observing somebody else's life? All those are ways of exhortation to one another. Absolutely. Okay? But what if we see some carelessness coming in? What about if we see somebody toying around with sin, growing weaker? Are we exhorting them? Are we okay with talking to them as we see it, these things happening? He's telling us we need to do that. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How does a person get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? You know, the children of Israel were hardened. He says we need to be careful that we aren't hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardening happens each time we say no to God's command. Each time we say no to an exhortation that we had gotten. Every time we say no to God's call in my life. Every time somebody reminds us of something. And friends, I believe that's what exhortation means, that we should be free to be able to remind each other carefully under the spirit of God's, the direction of God's spirit. But if we continue to say no, And each time we say no, it's a hardening effect. That's what he's talking about here. That's what the Israelites continue to do. No. No. At first they were singing praises after they got across the Red Sea. I mean, they were singing great praises of God's deliverance. But you know, as time went on, and finally they were here ready to face the giants of Canaan. And they said, there ain't no way. No way. It was a hardening effect. And you know, each time you and I say no to the work of the Spirit in my heart, it hardens us. Not much, but a little bit. It does every time. It does every time. And through the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of sin, you know, sin is very deceitful. The devil is going to paint such beautiful pictures, but it's always deceitful, every time. You know, he's going to tell us it doesn't really matter because you're not as bad as the other person. You really haven't done any great thing. You can be okay with this. You really don't have to. That's deceitfulness of sin. And friends, this morning, sin is always that way. Sin is always that way. Regardless of how small those things are, sin is always deceitful. It always looks better. It always looks attractive. And Satan is going to tell us these things. But he's never going to tell us the end of these things. You know, in the world, the ungodly people out there are going to tell you you're really missing out on life. Okay? You can have flings. You can drink. You can... And just a puff of smoke. I mean, you're really missing out on some things. But what they don't tell you, these friends don't tell you about the hangover they had the night before, and the terrible feeling that they had after a night of perversion and immorality, the guilt that goes with that, if there is any, and some of them I'm sure there is, but there's deceitfulness of sin. But you know, it's a hardening effect. And so things... We say things don't matter. Yes, they do matter. Yes, they do matter. In the eyes of God. You know, and when we stand before the Son of God, when we stand before God in the day of judgment, we're going to realize how these things do matter. And Jesus has been telling us this all along. Let's not be hardened. Let's not be hardened. In verse 19. So, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You know, God showed them the truth. Over and over and over, God showed them the truth. He is showing us the truth. But they chose not to believe. Notice in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the people, they were taught over and over. God again spoke to the children of Israel. And he does the same thing to us. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But you know, so God is continuously showing us the truth. But if we choose not to believe, and we choose not to accept it, it's not going to do us any good. Just hearing the word is not saving us. Not just saying, well, yeah, you might be right, is still not saving us. We need to accept it by faith. We need to allow God to cleanse us. And he says here in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 1, see, we've been promised a rest, is what he says here. We've been promised a rest. And he says, if we need to fear, we need to realize where we stand before the Almighty God, lest that promise is going to be taken from us. And we come short of it. You know, come short of it. Almost making it. Almost making it. But you know, this almost making it is not something that we need to fear, okay? in a sense that, well, what if I haven't been good enough and I almost make it, but I get there and find out that that's not the way it works. This comes through carelessness. This is a life of unbelief. This is a life of carelessness. It's all going to work out somehow or the other. You know? Carelessness. But I trust that none of us are going to come short of this promise of this rest that is talking about here. Then in verse 2, we already read that about the gospel being preached to us. Is it mixed with faith? Do we believe what God is telling us? For we which have believed do enter into rest. Let me just continue reading. As he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, that and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying today in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't continue to say no. For if Jesus, and actually what he's telling us is Joshua, had given them rest, I believe that's what it is, then afterward would he not have spoken of another day? He was telling them that the day of rest is coming. You're going to enter in Canaan. You're going to win the battles. You're going to get rid of the evil that's there, and there's going to be a time of rest for you. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 9. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. You know, the first three songs we sang this morning, each one of them referred to a rest. Okay? It mentioned about a rest for the people of God. One of the last songs we talked about is a heart of unrest. And it's only going to be restful. These are my own words now. You can look up the books and correct me, but in the songbook. But it talks about a heart of unrest, and it's only going to be there when we're surrendered to Christ. Verse 10 tells us that we have entered into rest when we have ceased from our own works as God did from his. Okay? That's not at the end of the work day we sit on the recliner. This is talking about when we stop fighting in unbelief. When we stop fighting against what God has for us, that hardening effect, we continue to say no, that battle that goes with that. We know what we ought to do, but no, not this time, not this time. Or maybe it's, you know, that's a hardening effect. That is an unrest, okay? That is an unrest. Anything lack of surrender is unrest. You experience that in your heart, I have in mine, okay? I think the other unrest that can happen here is if we try to serve God in our own strength. Okay? This is duty or fear obedience, and simply because of God's commands and we fear him, and so therefore we're going to try to be as good as we possibly can be, and we put a lot of effort into our own works. You know what, friends, this morning, that is unrest as well. God is not requiring that of us. He's requiring obedience, absolutely. But he's wanting us to grow in a love obedience where we are totally at rest. I have quit my own labors and I've surrendered my heart over to God. And I have salvation is from him. It's not because of my own works. But once I've obtained that salvation, I've come into that rest that he has promised us. I've come into that. Then it's a joy to serve him that way. That's what we need to strive for. We need to cease works and that rest. He says, let us therefore do that. In verse 1, remember that. Let us therefore enter into that rest. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He keeps reminding us over and over. It was a serious thought on Paul's mind here. And you know, it's a serious thought in our mind. It should be. It should be. Again, not a fear to where it controls us in that way, but no, out of respect for God, out of awareness of where it can go and what it can do for us, and to serve Christ in that way. You know, we look on the horizon like we talked about at the beginning. We look at the things that are happening on the scenes of this world. It can cause us unrest. But you know, he says, and Jesus says, look, lift up your eyes. We need to look up on high. Our redemption is drawing nigh. There's brighter days ahead. There's something to look forward to. That's a joy that is set before us. Okay? Let's keep our focus on that. That doesn't change. This does, but looking up, we see the things that don't change. Let's be ready for that day. Let's be ready. There's one more, let us therefore, and that's in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So why do we need to come boldly? Notice in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And you know, that is a comforting thought, to think that God, or Jesus, can be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. And I have plenty of infirmities. There's weaknesses, there's struggles that we face. But he is touched with those. He experienced some of the same type of temptations that you and I face. He's touched with those feelings because he was human in that sense, and he could feel along with us. He was in all points tempted like as we are. So therefore, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. You know, if we find ourselves in unbelief, we find ourselves in unrest, he's saying come boldly with confidence to obtain mercy at the throne of grace. We can cry out to God for forgiveness, for cleansing, for help, for renewal of our lives, for surrender to him, and get rid of that unrest, that unbelief, that corruption out of us. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace and obtain mercy. And once we've obtained mercy and continue to obtain mercy, as mercy is anew every morning to the children of God, and we can find grace to help in time of need. In time of need. And you know, if you're like me, we've got those times of need, okay? We really do have times of need. But let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace. You know, confidence, this isn't just arrogantly stepping up there and say demanding something. No, this is with confidence. Confidence in what? That we're going to find grace. So we're going to have it's there. We can be confident that when we come to the throne of grace that and are broken before God, we're humble before him, we acknowledge him, who he is, and acknowledge our weakness and our need of help, we're going to obtain it. Okay? We're going to obtain it. I hope that's not too simple of a thought to us. It's a very powerful thought because we need this. This is everyday life for us. We do need it. And so the encourage is we're invited to come. Okay? This is a blessing. And so as we go on from day to day, as we face life the way it is, let's look up. Let's look up. Have we ceased from our own works? Have we given those up? Are we being hardened by saying no? I trust not. I hope not. But if we find ourselves having being hardened, or I should say, if we find ourselves saying no, let's think of the end result that the devil hasn't told us. and think what God has told us and come to the throne of grace and you may obtain mercy. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve, okay? You and I don't deserve this grace, but he's offering it to us. It's an invitation for anyone to come. And so, you know, as we saw there in Luke 21, if our hearts are failing us for fear, or if things are happening and unsettling us, let's come to the throne of grace. We can find mercy. We can, he says, fear not, but look up, is what Jesus tells us to do. We can be faithful. We can be faithful unto the end. God has promised that we can, and we can be that. And let's find him. Today is a day of mercy, a day of grace, sufficient today yet. Day of mercy today yet. And so let's find that and go on from day to day. Keep looking up and not fear, but trust the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.